why here in a little bit. Now, last week in Psalm 73, Asaph was telling us about the struggle that he was having personally when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And the way he looked at it at first is here he was serving God with all of his heart, trying to live for the Lord, worship the Lord, do the Lord's will, be obedient to the Lord, and everything was a struggle for him. There was a constant battle, he felt, and things were not going well in his life. And so he was able to look around him, and he was looking around him at the people that weren't serving God. Now remember that in Israel, there were people that weren't serving God. If you go to Israel today, it's kind of a shock because in Israel, you have the Orthodox that do believe in God, and they're still trying to at least do a semblance of keeping the law. But then you have a lot of secular Jews, and I remember going to Tel Aviv. Dee and I went to Tel Aviv, and we were going to be flying out of Tel Aviv, and we had to rent a car, and we drove to Tel Aviv, and so we decided to look around Tel Aviv, and Tel Aviv was a city that was just like some of our major cities. In fact, one of the things that really shocked me, and you know, I'm thinking we're in Israel, we're in the land of the Bible, we're in the land of biblical principles, right? And I looked, and there was two males walking down the road holding hands and hugging and kissing, and I almost freaked out. And so I'm like, this is happening in Israel, you know? But yeah, it's a very secular place in many aspects. Well, during the time of King David and Asaph, there were still people that weren't really living for the Lord. And so Asaph saw that, and he saw that they were prospering, it seemed like, and everything was going well. And he got very upset. Now, let's look back just by way of review, because both of these psalms are by him. But look back at Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17. He was bummed out until this happened. So Psalm 73, verse 16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until," he says, "I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." So the Lord revealed to him that, yeah, things may go well for the wicked for a time, but in the end, it's not going to be good for them. And so he was able to find relief from his heartache and his pain. Now, tonight's a little bit different because this is sort of another lament, but this time it's more on a national level. And in particular, for what the enemies of God were doing or were going to do to the temple in destroying it and desecrating it and profaning it. Now, it's not easy to know exactly if this is speaking of the Babylon invasion when they came in and they defeated Israel and they took a lot of people captive and they destroyed the place of worship, or if he's speaking prophetically about what is going to happen. Now, remember, a lot of these psalms are very prophetic. They're still speaking about future events, and so some believe that this may be what he is seeing or he's realizing that is coming upon Israel. So some believe that this may have been speaking prophetically about Antiochus Epiphanes when he was going to come in after the death of Alexander the Great. The kingdom was split into four, and then this guy came in 175 BC, and he plundered Jerusalem, and he profaned, by that time there was a temple, and he profaned the temple by pouring the broth of pigs all over the holy vessels in mockery of God. Because remember, the Jews considered pigs unclean, and so he pours all of this broth everywhere. And then he places an image of Jupiter, an idol, in the holy place, and that was called by Daniel the abomination of desolation. Or it could be speaking prophetically of when Titus was going to come in. And of course, Titus came in 70 AD. Jesus told that was going to happen, that not one stone would be left upon another there in Jerusalem. When you go to Israel today, you can still see the remnant of when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, because there's these giant, you know, blocks or pieces of the wall spread out on the ground that have still been there for, you know, a couple thousand years. And so the reason that they did that is because they started the temple on fire and the gold began to melt into the walls of the temple. So they flipped the big building blocks off so they could get the gold. And so that may be what he's prophesying about. when that happened in 70 AD, and they profaned the temple that time and they leveled it to the ground. Or some believe this could be a last day's prophecy speaking about the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll talk about this Sunday, during the seven-year tribulation, when the final abomination of desolation happens by the Antichrist, who sets up an idol or an image in the temple to be worshipped. And the temple, many believe, will be rebuilt in the last days, and then during the seven-year tribulation, the Jews will begin to start sacrifices and all that over again. But then he will turn against the Jews after he's made a covenant with them, and he will proclaim himself to be God. And so that may be what this is talking about. Now, all of these were or will be horrible events for the nation of Israel. Now, Asaph, he calls upon God, though, as he's looking at this, either something that he's seen or something that he's seeing or foreseeing, he's calling upon God to act on their behalf. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And he wants the Lord to help to do something about what God was seeing and what they were seeing and how he wanted God to deal with their enemies. And, you know, so, you know, look at this. And as Asaph is crying out to the Lord here, it just reminds me of how it is in our lives, that so much of what happens in life is so far beyond our ability to do anything about. All we can do is pray, you know. And we might think, though, that seems like an act of futility, but it's not an act of futility, because prayer is putting our problem in the hands of Almighty God. And we're going to see, as he kind of focuses in on that tonight, that who God is and how powerful God is. So, you know, a lot of times when we get bummed out about things, and, you know, we're going through some trials right now in our life, you know, a little bit, I won't tell you what they are, but and we've been praying a lot, and we've been praying for the Lord to intervene and for the Lord to change things. And it seems like, from our perspective, that nothing's happening or it's taking a while. And sometimes we want our prayers answered instantly, and they don't get answered instantly or in the way that we think they should be. Now, but when we do know this, though, when we come before the Lord, and it's important for us to realize that with God, nothing is impossible. So when we're bringing our needs or casting our cares upon the Lord, let's always remember that. Now, because of all the outward circumstances and all the bad stuff that Asaph was seeing, either in his life or things that he had seen or prophesying about that was coming, he knew that he and the nation was in desperate need of God. And from his own limited viewpoint, the interpretation of the events that he was seeing, he feels, and we'll see when we listen to what he says here tonight, he feels as though God had left them or forsaken them and was far from helping them. And I think it's easy at times with our limited view to believe that God maybe has forsaken us, or sometimes with our eyes on our circumstances, God seems blocked. We can't even see him. We're just blinded to him almost. I remember hearing the illustration by a pastor, and I'll share with you what the illustration was. But he said, you know, you can look at the size of the sun in comparison to the size of the earth, and the size of the sun is giant compared to the earth. In fact, the sun is 864,000 miles wide, and it's 109 times wider than the earth. And if the sun was hollowed out and you put the earths inside of it, there would be a million earths that could fit inside of the sun. That's how massive the sun is. Yet, the illustration that was used is you can take, if you have a penny or a dime in your pocket, and you can walk outside at high noon, and you can stick a penny far from you, and you'll be able to see the sun, and you try to look, it'll blind you. But you can move that penny closer, or that dime, and even though it's that tiny, it will completely block the view of the sun. And that's often what happens, is we put our problems right in front of us, and we forget how big and how awesome God really is. So Asaph sort of felt, and that's another thing. I would say this. All of us have these, and all of these can be dangerous. We all have feelings. And a lot of times when we are going by our feelings, our emotions can be very, very deceptive. And when we are being emotion-driven or feelings-driven, we can get in big trouble very quickly because we're not supposed to walk by feelings. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight, but by faith. And so he cries out, and he does what most of us do. It's a very common thing that we do when things go south or things go wrong or awry in our lives. We have a tendency to do what he does in this psalm. So let's begin to take a look at it. Look at verse 1. It starts off right away. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Now, is that a statement of fact or is that a statement of emotion? Obviously, it's not a statement of fact because God had not cast them off forever, right? But from his limited viewpoint, it seemed, or his feelings or his emotions, it seemed as though God had cast them off forever. So he asks that question, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And so, you know, Asaph points out, he says, listen, Lord, we're your people. Israel is your flock. Why is this happening? Now, remember in the context, it's one of those four different things, either the Babylonians coming in and burning everything up or Antiochus Epiphanes coming in or you know, one of those events that we just mentioned. That's what he's talking about. When things had really gone bad and they had experienced their enemies coming in and defeating them. And so, why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Now, we do know that the Lord had been warning them that they were going to be taken captive by the Babylonians because of what? Because of their disobedience, because of their sin. And so the Lord had told them, if you will serve me and you'll live for me and you'll honor me, then I will protect you and I will, you know, give you, I will be the shield about you from your enemies, if you will, and they won't be able to touch you. But he said, if you don't serve me and you don't honor me and you turn to idols and you forget about me, and you turn away from my word, then he said, I will give you over to your enemies. And so this is sort of where they're at. And this is Asaph, this worship leader, writing this song of lament about what he sees happening. Verse 2, remember your congregation. And what he does here is he uses this word remember a few different times. He's asking God to remember what he had done, remember the covenant that he had made, remember how he had called them to be his people. He says, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old. And so the nation of Israel was God's set apart people. They were the apple of God's eye. And he's reminding God of who they were to him. Now, of course, you can never tell anything that to God that he doesn't already know, right? But He's reminding the Lord, remember, the congregation which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance which you have redeemed. Now remember, the Lord redeemed, he set them apart from all the nations of the world to be his special people. And I believe they still are. And even though the church is the church and we are by the grace of God grafted into Israel, because of their hardness. If you read Romans 9, 10, and 11, it tells us that because of the hardness of their hearts and because of their rebellion that the Lord opened the door for the Gentiles to come in. But God has not forsaken them. He's not done with them yet. And so the whole tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period, as we'll learn about this Sunday, the whole focal point of the seven-year tribulation is the nation of Israel. So it says, he's reminding them that he says he's calling the nation of Israel, the tribe of your inheritance, which you have redeemed. And the word, of course, redeemed, we've talked about that many times, means to be ransomed from slavery. And literally, they were ransomed from slavery from Egypt, right? Then he says, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. And so Jerusalem, Mount Zion, Israel is the dwelling place of God. This is a set apart land for the Lord. Even when Jesus comes back, he will establish his kingdom and his throne will be in Jerusalem. So he says in verse 3, he says, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. In other words, Lord, move, you know, get up and move on our behalf. Don't just sit there, you know, he's saying, please help us. Move, Lord. And so he says the enemy, he speaks about the perpetual desolations, and he says the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. And you know, you look at what he was experiencing or seeing by way of either it happened or he's thinking it's going to a vision of it's happening as a prophecy. The way he looks at it is that these desolations that are happening are against the Lord. They're against his people. They're against his place. And he says the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. And so every time they came in and they defeated the Jews, the four different things that I mentioned, they brought in their pagan junk into the temple and defiled or desecrated the temple. So he says, your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place, the place where only the priests were supposed to go into. And here they are now, the enemies, you know, stomping around inside the temple of God. And so he's pointing this out to the Lord. He's saying, look what they are doing. Look what they have done. And then he says, they set up their banners for signs. And so when those enemies would come in, you know, often they would come in and they would have these their banners or their flags, if you will, like the United States of America. We have a flag, and I understand that we're going to be putting up a flagpole outside, right? And someone donated a flagpole to us, so we're going to put up an American flag outside. And then we found out, though, the cool thing about that is that we can fly the Christian flag over the American flag on Sundays. Isn't that kind of cool? So we're going to do that, just to show how much we love Jesus, you know? So we'll have a flag and flagpole. But, you know, they would put their banners up and they would, you know, they would set them up. And so this was happening every time that they came in and they defeated Israel. They would set up their banners for signs. Verse 5, they seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. And now they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. And he compares them to those that would go into a forest and just cut down all the trees and clear out all the trees with their axes. And he says now they've come in and they've broken down, they've torn down and destroyed the temple. And so he's just speaking about the sadness and the sorrow that he sees and the things that they have done as the enemies have come in. Verse 7, they have set fire to your sanctuary. And so they burned down the temple. And it says they have defiled, or the tabernacle, they have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. And so Asaph is basically saying, God, aren't you mad yet? That's what he's sort of saying. Why aren't you doing anything? You know, do something about this. And so he's calling upon the Lord to look at all the horrible things that the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel have done. Verse 8. Now, let me say something here. I forgot what happened the other day, but something happened dumb. And it was a national thing, and somebody did something. And I said to myself, man, Lord, can't you just take them out? You know? And I mean, you know, it's kind of good that the Lord doesn't answer my prayers like that, because there'd be like all kinds of dead people everywhere. And so, you know, but like, yeah, you just take them out, Lord, and smite them, you know. I guess I learned from my mom. She's always calling me and, may the wrath of God come upon them, you know, all this. I'm like, calm down, Mom. I'm always talking to her. And so I guess she's rubbing off on me or something. And so, you know, they had defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. Verse 8, they said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. Speaking of the nation of Israel. You know, the nation of Israel has survived thousands of years with tons of enemies trying to completely wipe them off the face of the earth. Today, there are people, the Muslim nations, that if they could do it, they would completely wipe Israel off the face. They want to do it, but they can't because God has protected them, and God has put even a better than the dome thing that he's put around them. He has his hand upon them, and they will survive. And the nation of Israel has come under attacks by so many enemies so many times. And of course, we know what happened at the Holocaust and 6 million Jews being slaughtered. And Satan has always, it seemed, hated the apple of God's eye. He's always hated the nation of Israel. So they said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. And they have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. And so, you know, at one time for the nation of Israel, probably during the time of Jesus after 70 AD, especially during that time, there was all kinds of synagogues everywhere. And, you know, they would come to the temple to worship, and many of them would come for the different feasts. But they had their own little, like we have here, they had their own little places of meeting where they would meet and gather and learn about God and worship God. But he's saying, look, the enemies have come in and have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. And so Asaph is just mourning the fact that he's seeing this horrible thing take place. And then he says in verse 9, he says, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. Now, you know, a lot of times when God was about to do something or when something was happening, God would send a prophet and the prophet would tell them, here's what I'm going to do, or here's what God is going to do, or here's what you need to do in order to alleviate the issue or the problem or divert the problem. You need to do this or that. And the prophets, God would send the prophets. But here in verse 9, Asaph is lamenting the fact that he's saying that we don't even have a word from God. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. Nor, he says, is there any among us who knows how long. And so they were like, Lord, how long? And can you speak to us? Can you tell us what's going on? We don't understand. And usually, like I said, those prophets would come and they would speak. Now, so often we see in the Old Testament with all the different prophets, the minor and the major prophets, which you've gone through almost, we've gone through all of them already. But, you know, often they spoke and God spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophets. And what did they do? They beat them. They stoned them. They they threw them in dungeons. And, you know, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. They just didn't listen often. But now God's not speaking. And now, I don't know about how it is for you guys in marriage, but, you know, sometimes we as husbands and wives, not me and Dia, we never get in fights, but in so, you know, some of you other lesser, you know, kind of couples, just kidding. That was really arrogant, wasn't it? We get in fights sometimes, but I think the worst thing in a fight is not the verbal exchange that might happen, but the silent treatment. That's the worst thing. Do any of you do that silent treatment to each other? Some of you are like, mm-hmm. And it's horrible, right? Well, the Lord's like giving them the silent treatment here. There's no longer any prophet. There's no longer any signs. There's none among us who knows how long. So God's not speaking to them. And Asaph is just bummed out about this. And so he's speaking about it. Look at verse 10. He says, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? You know, how long is this going to go on? And that was sort of the million-dollar question. And then he says, will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? And you know, sometimes when you're in the middle of a trial, it can seem like forever, I'm telling you. And for them, for what Asaph was seeing right now, whatever he's seeing or whatever circumstances he's in the midst of, that's exactly how he feels at this moment. Like, God, this seems like it is lasting forever. And so he's asking the Lord, why aren't you doing anything about it? Look at verse 11. Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? And of course, the right hand is the hand of power, where God would move with his mighty right hand and things would get done. He says, why have you withdrawn your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. You know, we call these the imprecatory psalms, right? Where he's saying, where the psalmist writes, Lord, destroy your enemies, wipe your enemies out, break their teeth, you know, or smash them or whatever. And this is what he's saying. Take out your hand, your strong right hand out of your bosom, out of your robe and bring it out and destroy them. Lord, please kick their tails for us is basically what he's saying. And then he says in verse 12, for God is my king from old. And so he brings back around to remind himself who God is. For God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And I like this because he looks back and he's reminded of all the things that God has done, all the faithfulness of God throughout the centuries, all the way back to the big beginning in the book of Genesis, and seeing God work. And you know, this is what he's having to do now, to remind himself. And he's confessing who God is to him. God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. And you know, God is always at work. We don't always see him working, but he's working, right? And so God is working in the midst of the earth. He's working. Verse 13, he says, "You divided the sea by your strength." You remember when that happened and the Lord delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians? It was God's mighty hand that divided the sea, the Red Sea, and they went through on dry ground. And of course, that was an amazing, incredible miracle. Only the hand of God could have done that. So he's reminding God of the things that he has done in the past, and how God has been there for them in the past, and how God has, with a mighty hand, his mighty right hand, delivered them in the past. And now, you know, basically, Asaph is just saying, "God, can you do it again? I know you can do it because you've already done it. Can you do it again? We need you now." And so he said, "You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces." Now, I looked at this and I was like, what is this talking about? Well, one of the commentators said the broken heads, or the broken head of the Leviathan. The Leviathan was a mystical creature. It was a seven-headed mythological monster, but it was symbolic, metaphorically, of the power of Egypt. And so he's saying in the context here, you divided the sea by your strength, and then you broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters, and you broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces. Now, some have looked at this as the serpents in the waters, as crocodiles or alligators, whatever. But, you know, this is sort of speaking metaphorically of how God dealt with the nation of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world at that time, and God just wiped them out. He wiped out their army and took care of them. And so he's reminding the Lord and talking about the greatness of God to do all of that. He says, and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. And so, you know, he's just reminding them of reminding God or talking to himself about God's greatness and what he's done throughout the nation of Israel's history. Verse 15, "You broke open the fountain and the flood." And this could be speaking about, of course, the great flood, when God destroyed everything and kept Noah and his family. "You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers," speaking maybe when the nation of Israel crossed into the nation to take the land and crossed the Jordan River. The Lord dried up the river and they crossed on dry ground then. And then he says in verse 16, "The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun." And so once more, Asaph is reminding himself of the awesome power of God. The fact that he could look out at nature and see everything in nature, see creation. And he says, "Look, Lord, all of this is yours. You created all of this. The day is yours. The night also is yours." You go back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you see when God made light and when he separated the day or the night, the light from the darkness, and all of these things. And he's going back to that. He's saying, "Look, the day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun." I mean, it's just amazing the things that God created. And he's reminding him of his greatness, of his power. He's saying, "Where's your right hand, Lord? You've done all this. We need you now." Verse 17, "You have set all the borders of the earth." You know, you look at the way that God has set up the earth with, and you say borders, we can say the waters and the land being separated. God did all of that, you know. And there's even some verses in the New Testament and a couple in the Old Testament that God said, that even says that God set up borders for nations. You know, a lot of people get mad about borders. "Oh, we don't need borders." Well, God's the one that made borders in the first place. God's the one that separated nations and gave them borders. You know, a lot of people try to act like borders are man-made. They're not man-made. They were made by God. So you have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Deb just mentioned a little while ago about, I think it was Deb or Tamara, one of them, I heard her say, talking about we're in fall now, right? Wasn't the first day of fall yesterday? So now it's starting to cool off. I noticed this evening was getting cool. And so how many of you guys like fall? Anybody? How many of you guys? Let's do a survey. How many of you like winter? Oh, a couple. How many of you like summer? Yeah, I knew Dia. Dia can go outside in the hottest day and just sit in the sun, and I'm like looking for shade or I'm looking for air conditioner, you know. But she loves the summer. How many of you like spring? You guys like spring? I like spring too, except for the wind. But you know, God is the one that made the seasons, right? And that's what He says. You have made summer and winter. The Lord is the one that made seasons, and we can enjoy all of this because God's genius has done it. The way that the earth is tilted, the way it spins, and the distance from the sun, all of this stuff is designed by God's genius. And this is what He's saying. You know, God, You've done all of these things. And then He goes on in verse 18. He says, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord. So He says, remember again. He's bringing this to God's attention. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed Your name. You know, this sort of reminds me a little bit, but I mean, it's way different, but a little bit like when you know, you're in school and you have a big brother, and then you go to school and someone picks on you, and then you say, I'm going to tell my big brother, you know. And this is sort of what He's saying. You know, Lord, you remember that you know, the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that as a foolish people has blasphemed Your name. Oh, do not deliver the life of Your turtle dove to the wild beast. Boy, that's a picture, isn't it? You know, turtle dove, gentle, the nation of Israel. Don't deliver us over to the wild beast. I was driving through my neighborhood kind of recently, and we have a bunch where we live at. We have a bunch of quail. I don't know if somebody around there feeds them, but there's just a big covey of quail that live around our house. And I was driving through the neighborhood, and I saw a coyote walking through the neighborhood with a quail in his mouth. And I said to myself, dirty dog. And so he was lucky I didn't have a gun. Anyway, because I like quail. And so anyway, and I don't like coyotes. But, you know, he says, you know, oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. So he's saying, Lord, please remember us, deliver us, rescue us. Don't let the powerful, you know, blaspheming, evil nations come and destroy us. Verse 20, you have respect to the covenant. And so now he's saying, Lord, remember the covenant that we have with You, the covenant that You made with us, that we are Your people for all the way to the end. And, you know, at this point, remember, it seems to Asaph, it seems like God has forsaken them. He hasn't, but He's not acting as quickly as Asaph may have wanted. So he says, have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Wow, what an amazing verse this is. You know, this verse still applies today, doesn't it? Isn't it true today? I mean, you think about this in 2021. For the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. And man, evil lurks today. I was talking to Rusty today, and Rusty was telling me that they just opened this new business. And he was gracious, and he hired my son-in-law to work there. And so they're getting the business all ready, and they're selling four-wheelers and stuff. Well, they got some four-wheelers in to fix, and they had them parked in the back. And last night, someone broke in and stole the four-wheelers of the people that they were going to fix their four-wheelers. Can you imagine? And so, you know, and it's just sad that people do stupid stuff like this. I mean, the world's full of evil, and they're full of evil people, you know. I always think to myself, you know, people think they're getting away with sin and evil. They're not. Because even though maybe they don't get caught by the cops or they don't get caught by the person who owns the place, the Lord sees and he knows, you know. But it's so true that the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. And then he goes on in verse 21. He says, oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. So he's just continuing to cry out to the Lord. Lord, we're being oppressed. Don't let us be ashamed. Don't let us return ashamed. Help us. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. Cause us, Lord, to turn from lamenting and from crying and weeping, and let it turn into praise, because you've helped us. You've delivered us. And I don't know about you guys, but it's such a blessing when you cry out to the Lord, when you pray to the Lord, when you ask the Lord for help, and then you actually get to see the prayer answered. It's so cool, and so awesome. So he's saying here, Lord, you know, don't let us be defeated utterly, but let us turn to you in praise. Then he says in verse 22, arise, O God, plead your own cause. You know, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says that the insults of those who insult you have landed on me, or fallen on me, the Lord says. And that what he's talking about there is that when someone does something to God's people, or to one of God's servants, or to a witness, and they mistreat them or they harm them in some way, he says the insults of those who insult you or me have landed on the Lord. So this is what he's saying. He says, arise, O God, and plead your own cause. What's the cause of the Lord? The cause of the Lord is his people. Everything about his people. He loves his people. He cares about his people. And what happens to us is in essence an attack against God. So he says, arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Boy, another verse that is so prevalent today. Sadly. I read Barney a study, and he was saying that the church is shrinking, and atheism and agnosticism is growing in the United States. Now, I don't know if that's because it's our fault as a church, because we're not doing our job. Perhaps it is. But it's just sad that there are so many people in the world today and so many people in our country that reproach God daily. They mock the Lord. They deny the Lord. They mock the Bible. I mean, I've heard people tell me to my face, not my face, but my Facebook page, sort of almost to my face. I always laugh because people are really, you know, bold on Facebook, and they'll say all kinds of stuff on Facebook, and I'm always like, I wonder if I was standing in front of you right now, if you'd tell me that same thing to my face. But, you know, people are bold when they're on their little computer or on their phone. But, you know, how it says, remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. And it's so true how it still goes on. And it's a sad thing, because someday those people that reproach the Lord, that are mocking the Lord, that are making a mockery of Jesus and his cross, are gonna kneel before him, and they're going to meet him as their judge. And I wonder if we're going to get to see their faces when that happens. They're going to freak. Verse 23, do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. So this is one of those psalms. And, you know, usually the psalms sort of end on a high note or whatever. This one doesn't as much, in because it sort of ends with almost the same way it started. He said, don't forget, you know, the voice of your enemies. Lord, I know you hear. I know you're listening. Don't forget what they've done, and deal with them. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. And sadly, like I said a little while ago, it is still going on today in our culture. And, you know, I'm going to do a teaching in Belen, and my topic is to be strong. King David tells Solomon, when he gets anointed king, the first thing he tells him, be strong. And then he says, and be a man, he says. And I like that. I don't get to do the be a man part, but I get to do the be strong part in the teaching. And, you know, the thing is, boy, don't we need to be strong today? We need to be strong. We need to stand firm today, because there's so many things that are coming against us. I've been getting phone calls here at the church. We've been getting a lot of phone calls, and I've been getting a lot of messages, private messages. Pastor Joseph, I'm about to get fired from my job. They're trying to make me get a shot, and I don't want to get a shot. Can you give me a pastor's exemption thing? And people are being pressured. There's a lot of stuff coming against people and their faith today, and we need to stand strong. And I praise the Lord because I've talked to a couple of people that said, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. I've worked at this job for 20 years. This one nurse comes to our church here and she says, I've been worked at Fort Baird for 20 years, and if they fire me, they fire me. But I am standing firm in my faith because I believe that God will take care of us. And that's the thing. You know, we need to stand strong. And persecution may come. Opposition may come. And I believe that this is probably what we're going to face in our generation, the way things are going. And we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the Lord. And I'm going to talk about that at the men's conference, in Ephesians, where it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we're not to be strong in our own strength. If that's the case, we're a bunch of wimps, most of us, right? Without the Lord's strength, we need the Lord's strength to do it. And that's why, boy, I'm kind of excited about all this because it really forces us in a lot of ways to take stock of our faith, to take stock of our belief, our love for God, and then also to realize how utterly dependent we are upon God in the days that we live in. Because as it gets tougher, we're going to be having to depend upon God more. And guess what? We're probably going to have to depend upon each other a lot as well, to be there for each other, to encourage each other. And so, we live in exciting times. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time of just opening the Word and seeing what it has to say. And then, Lord, I pray that it would stir our own hearts to a greater faith and a greater trust in you, a greater love for you, Lord, a greater desire to serve you. And Lord, a greater understanding of who you are, Lord. You did make everything that exists, the sun, the moon, the planets, Lord, the day, the night, everything. You spoke it all into existence. Lord, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is impossible for you. So Lord, help us to remember that and to trust in you. And to look to you for everything. Remind us, Lord, that you are our help in times of trouble. And we give you thanks, we give you praise. And Lord, may you continue to teach us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.